Dear mom and dad, I have so much to tell you because of the fire in my dorm set off by the students' riots. I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly and we have moved in together. I dropped out of the school when I found out I was pregnant, and he got fired because of his drinking. So we're going to move to Alaska, where we might get married after the birth of our baby. Signed, your loving daughter. P.S. None of that had really happened, but it flunked my chemistry class, and I wanted you to keep it in perspective. So, Annabelle, where are you? That's a little hint for how you deal with a university. How many are ready for the word this morning? In John 15, I still can't get out of John 15. It's in my heart. He says, let's read it together. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, the fruit can be understood as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. Now, the whole chapter is about abiding in His love, being the branch that connects with the vine, be part of the living tree. But where did that fruit come from? It comes from a relationship with God. It comes from an intimate relationship with Jesus. And he actually uses language that tells us about his love. For example, in John 14, he says, do not worry, do not be anxious. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And when the room is ready, I'll come and get you. How many knows this, what this language is? It's a love language. It's about a groom telling to his bride, when I have prepared the room, I'm coming for the bride. In Revelation it says, the Spirit and the bride says, come. Jesus prays in John 17, he says, in John 17, he prays that we become one as he is one with the Father, that he remains in us and we remain in him. 1 John 3, it says, he lavishes love upon us that we should become sons of God. Now, my friends, what is Jesus doing? He's inviting us into a greater story of intimacy with God, a greater story of love. It's actually, a Bible is a love story about his love for us. So in that love, he chooses you to enter into that romance. I just read a book by John Eldred called Awakening the Dead, and another one called by him Romance, and he makes the point that the heart is always engaged, not through facts and figures, but through relationships. And that relationship is discovered in the story. You all live out a story. There's a story that you live out on this plane, but then there's a story that God has for you. And in that story, he invites you, he chooses you to be part of an ultimate story. How many knows that in a story you have a hero, and in a story you have an adversary, and you have a crisis? And the story is how the hero helps you overcome this crisis. So in the story of God, Jesus has come to be your hero, to rescue you, but also invite you into an amazing love relationship with him. Amen. But being chosen is very different in the ways God does it than the world. You see, when you're chosen, it means you're accepted. That means your story counts. That means that you're valued. You are treasured. There is something special about you. That's why you're chosen. But how many knows in the world, you are frequently chosen at the expense of somebody else? You get chosen on the hockey team because you're better than the other guy. You're chosen on the basketball team because you're better than the other guy. How many have been there? How many have been in school and there was always somebody better on the football team than you are, and you are not being picked? But that's not how it is in the kingdom. God loves us. I wouldn't say the same. He loves us uniquely the same. John, what's his name? Dobson, Robert Dobson, what's his name? James Dobson. He shared a story once about a boy who was in a camp. And he had cerebral palsy. And he had a hard time walking, had time talking. And he was bullied, he was tripped, he was pushed and ignored and rejected in the camp. And the last day came and they had a chapel and they honored the students who could run the fastest, who could memorize the most, who could swim the fastest. And they gave all these honors to all these people, brought them to the front, and they all clapped and cheered. And it was obviously that they were accepted. At the end of it, the camp director, he said, okay, anybody else has a word? And some of the other ones had a word and say thanks for what they had experienced in the camp. But then suddenly this little boy, 12 years old, he stood up. And with great labor, he got to the front and he took the mic. You could see the kids rolling their eyes and sighing and thinking, oh, what's coming now? And this is what he said. He said, I came to this camp and I have now seen how you honor those who are good at sports and good at memorizing, and I couldn't do any of those. And I never will be able to do any of those. And you bullied me, you tripped me, you rejected me. But this I know. Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Why am I telling that story? Because, my friends, when Jesus chooses you, it is not because of your abilities, skills. It's because he treasures your love, your heart. He's after your heart. Amen. That boy knew he was chosen, not by people, but by God. So, how does this story, he entered the story. When you enter the story of God, Jesus is the center. So in Genesis, we have the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, my friends, are in complete communion with God. They talk to him every day. They're provided for. There's no barriers between them and God. Until, as you well know, one day. Can I just say, in that intimacy with God, Adam and Eve was receiving an identity and a purpose. They were the image of God and they reflected God. And the purpose was to multiply and subdue the world. All this was the story of God for mankind. Until Satan came. And he said, as you remember, is it true that you cannot eat of any of the trees in the garden? And they said, no, we can eat of all the trees except for the one in the middle. We cannot eat of that one or we will die. And then Satan said, surely you will not die. Can I just say something? Listen carefully. Because it's at this point that Satan is sucking them in to another story. That's not God's story. He says, no, you will surely not die. He contradicts God. Are you with me? Can I just tell you, I don't know how many times I come across people, and myself included, who struggles with the voice of the enemy who says, you will never amount to anything. You are just a loser. And I say, is that what God says? No, that's not what God says. That's what the enemy says. How many have been in struggle, mind struggle, with this thing here? The moment, my friends, you come in agreement with the enemy who says something that is contradictory to what God says, you are sucked into another story. Another story that God did not intend for you to live in. And what happened when they agreed to an enemy? They took the forbidden fruit. See, this is not just about a disobedience. It's actually entering into another story that was going to affect the rest of their lives. So after they took the fruit, the consequences was they hid. They became full of shame. And they hid in the, I was going to say bushes. I don't know if there was bushes in the garden, but they hid and they covered themselves. They saw themselves as naked. They covered themselves. You see, when there is an intimacy with God, you're completely naked before Him, which means you're completely open and transparent. But the moment you listen to the enemy, you hide and you put a cover on because you're afraid of who you really are. And the consequence is they hide. Number two, there's a curse on their life. Now they're going to have to labor hard to make a living. My friends, when you enter into the agreement with the enemy, there is a striving. And the religion they entered into was a religion of striving, trying to prove themselves. But what happens, my friends, for Adam and Eve is when they got out of the story that God had for them into their story, they became the center of their lives, not God. And they had children in their own image, not in God's image. Oh my. Did I just say that? They had children, not in God's image, but in their own image. Let's read it. I didn't put it up there, but it's actually in Genesis chapter 5. Because God was not the center, they were the center. When you're the center, you have to strive. You have to prove yourself. And you hide because you're afraid that if somebody actually saw you, they wouldn't like you. Okay, I'm putting a little interpretation into all this. So, my friends, the story of Adam and Eve was a story of being drawn out of the story that God had for them into another whole story. How many is with me? Are you? It's okay? So let me tell you a story of the Lion King. How many have ever watched The Lion King? I forget the name of the... How many here has watched The Lion King? And the lion, the little lion's name is Sammy, right? Simba. Okay, so here's a story. Okay, some of you guys are laughing. Hands, come on. Here's Simba, okay? This wonderful, living with daddy in this prosperous, amazing land where everything is green and lush and people are getting along. But there is an uncle, a jealous uncle. What is his name? Scar. That's it. And he arranges for a stampede so that Sambi's father, Simba's father, dies. But then there's a twist to the story. Because the evil uncle, he blames the death of the father on Simba. I got it right this time. Scar, in this story, is the adversary. Satan is your adversary. Satan is your adversary. Simba now believes the lie. And it's the same as saying he believes the lie that Satan has now implanted in his heart, even though it's not true. How many can say, well, that many of the things that Satan plants in your hearts is not true? Simba is afraid of his life because the uncle will kill him so he can become the next king. And so he flees and hides. Remember, a sign of the lies of the enemy is you end up hiding. He hides in this land in this land. I don't know what it was called, but it was an oasis with lots of fruit and lots of friends. And he settles into a life, but not the life that he was intended for. He settled into a comfortable life, into a life of security, into a life of eating, drinking, and being happy. Can I just say something? Sometimes we settle into a life of ease, but that's not what we're actually called to. And in that place where he lives in security, he forgets who he is. Now he's living, it may be a comfortable life, but he's not living the story that God has for him. And one day he hears the voice of the Father. Did I get the story right? And he says to him, "Who are you?" In the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you? Where are you?" Because they were living a story that wasn't what God intended them to be. Now, in this Lion King story, who are you? And suddenly he remembers, I am actually the king. And something awakens in him, because now he's being invited into the greatest story that is available to him by his Father. Let me just share this with you. God the Father is inviting you into a greater story that you may not be living in at the moment. And he awakens to this truth, and he then decides to go back to defeat the enemy. How many believes that one of your callings, what did Jesus come to do? He came to kill, he came to destroy the work of the enemy. And what is he telling us to do? To be his instrument. Amen. So some of you will say, "Hans, I'm not a king. I'm just Joe Blow pumping gas at co-op." Nothing wrong with pumping gas at co-op, please. But you are, according to the Word of God, a chosen. And in his love, you've been adopted to become a son and a daughter of God. Who are you when you are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings? You're a prince and a princess. Amen? And you may be living in a disguise, but wherever you go, in that identity, God can use you to touch people around you with the love of God. But if you live out this other world, this other story, where you're the center and God is on the outside, my friends, you will struggle and you'll have a hard time being a witness to a broken and hurting world. So Simba goes back and there's a battle. And in the battle, he defeats the uncle. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God the Father is inviting you into a greater story. And in that story, he has chosen you to be a son and a daughter of God, to do great exploits for him. In the story of the disciples, he's telling them that they're his friends. He's telling them that if they abide in him, he will abide in them. And he's telling them that they're going to be witnesses to the ends of the world. He's telling them that there is a story. And then he's telling them that he's not going to leave them orphans. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit to be with them. And the Holy Spirit has come alongside of you and I to tell us who we are. That we are chosen, set apart, be holy and blameless. That we've been adopted to be sons and daughters. But also that we are lovers of God. Love God with who? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. My friends, the Holy Spirit comes so that you can be invited into the greater story of being a lover of God. I gotta say that one more time. We are called into a greater story, and in that greater story, it starts with actually being a lover of God. All ministry comes out of that, flows out of that. Amen. There's two stories. Story is the story of God. And when you put Jesus at the center of that, striving stops. And there's a resting place. If you put yourself at the center, frequently it will be the errors of the enemy that controls your life. How many of you heard of the errors of the enemy? The errors of the enemy is lies that comes to you. And usually at a vulnerable time when the enemy comes and says, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're useless. I was a principal of a Christian school. And I was doing gym class. And in the gym class, they started volleyball, and one girl came, and she came late. And she came up, and she was going to join the one side of the team. And they said, we don't want you. So she ducked underneath the net to the other team. And they said, we don't want you either. And what's her reaction? She ran out in the hallway. I ran after her. And in the hallway, she collapsed in tears. And I said, what's going on? She said, nobody loves me. She said, tell me about your mom and dad. She said, well, I was living with my mom and dad. My mom and dad divorced. I was living with my dad. He remarried. Then he didn't like his second wife and left her. And I ended up staying with the ex. And I asked if my dad would take me. And he said no. He couldn't take her back with a new marriage. What was the errors in her life? Called rejection. She needed somebody to come alongside of her to reinterpret the arrows. My friends, if you're going to end up in this other story of God, and God has a story for her, she needed somebody to come alongside and says, that's not who you are. You have been subject of rejection that is beyond anything to do with you. And I want to tell you that you're a beautiful girl and God has a big plan for you. And a few years later, she ran up to me and she had left school and gave me a hug and said, she had found a boyfriend and things were going better for her. But I just want to say, many of you, my friends, live with an arrow that needs to be reinterpreted. Or you will live out a life that is lesser than what God has for you. Amen. I'm going to end the service right now. I just want to say that there is a thought that comes from when you read the scriptures. And that is, no, I'm not going to end the service. How many had read in the Old Testament how God's heart is broken? If you read Jeremiah chapter 2, for example, he's like a husband whose wife had an affair. His heart is broken. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. And then it goes on to the next in verse 5, I think it is. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. And finally it comes to this. Don't run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. You read it here in Isaiah that God's heart is broken because his people has turned to idols. And he feels like a husband whose wife has run off. God loves you unconditionally. And he asks of you to respond and love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's wooing you into a relationship of love that you will come to a place where you can overcome the arrows of the enemy. Because when you begin to enter into his presence, remember that song we did, Hallelujah? We just sang, right? Hallelujah. This is somebody who was struggling. And in the midst of the storm, they begin to sing Hallelujah. My friends, God loves you. And he's asking of you to respond to his amazing love. And when you respond, you actually enter in to another story that he has for you, where he's the center of your life and he's come to rescue you and bring you into a close relationship with him. So Lord, there are peoples in this place. They have many arrows. Arrows that the enemy has thrown at them when they were vulnerable, when they were innocent. And Father, it's caused them to sometimes, and maybe not always, but sometimes to live out a story that it really was not for them, but it was designed by the enemy to destroy them. So God, I pray, Father, that you give us an awareness when we see what the enemy has done and the lies they planned, to know that that is not the truth. I pray, Father, we renounce any agreement we've ever made to the enemy. And so, Lord, I also pray now that for those who feel not chosen, they feel they're rejected, abandoned, throwaway, that they will experience the love of God. And Father, when the love of God is knocking on their door, I pray they'll open it, come out of hiding, and walk into the destiny and the truth that you have for them. We belong not to the earthly kingdom, but to the heavenly kingdom. We don't belong to the schemes of the enemy. We belong to a God who conquers the enemy. And Father, I thank you, Jesus, that your love covers all our sins. That your love is a love of grace and mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you are calling us into a greater intimacy with you. And Father, we may not always understand what that looks like, but would you help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to draw closer to you? And yes, in the midst of the storm, we will praise you nonetheless. Would you awaken us to who you have called us to be and draw us out of that miry clay and place our feet on that rock that's called Jesus Christ. This world is like sinking sand. It has no foundation for eternity, but only you do, God. So I thank you, Jesus. It's like a lover wooing his beloved. He says, come, follow me. He's not a taskmaster. He's a lover of your soul. Thank you, Jesus, that you, the God child, came to redeem us and bring us into a greater and amazing story of the kingdom. Amen.